more of my personal testimony and the work in Mexico. I hope that
you stay. I just want us to begin by opening the Word of God to Ezekiel chapter 36 before we speak about Aquila and Priscilla. Ezekiel chapter 36 and just the beauty of the work of God and the gospel as He saves sinners. And just to tell you about the background, here in Ezekiel chapter 36, they were living in idolatry. They had all types of idols. They were living in sin. They knew about God, but they did not know Him. They were lost. They were in sin, the majority, and rebellion. And God makes a promise. He makes a promise. And it says in verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. Their sin was so bad, they were being a bad testimony around to the other nations, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And he describes how he's going to sanctify his name, and he pronounces the new covenant. It says this, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And the water that he's talking about is the water of the Word of God. And it's true that the Lord has saved us from all different parts, all different nations, all different. And how does he cleanse us? He says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. In Ephesians 5:26, it says that he purifies his bride. He purifies the church with the water of the Word. Also, as we consider James, he says, of my own will have I begotten you. I begat you. And he gave us life. He birthed us. And how did he do it? By his will and with his word. 1 Peter 1:23 also says that he begot us to a living hope. But how did he do that? It says, by the incorruptible seed, the word of God. When we listen and read the word of God, as I was sharing my testimony this morning, and just never saw a Bible open in my whole life, and grew up in a home, we talked about God, we always said we believed in God, but I didn't know Him. I never saw a Bible open, never read the Bible, and it was that day as I listened to a street preacher that praised the Lord. What did he do? He took the Word of God, and he cleansed me. He washed me. And I was able to understand. And it says in verse 26, not only does he cleanse us with the water of the word, it says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. So you must expect a change of life when a person receives life. When they're born again, there should be a difference. It should be noticeable. You'll see that instead of people thinking that the Word of God is boring and following the law of God is, they always say, oh, it's really hard, and all they're complaining about, well, I'm just a man, so you can't expect anything out of me. Always making excuses. But instead, their hearts are changed. God promises to give them a new heart, a heart that loves to delight in the law of the Lord. He says, I will put a new heart also will I give you, verse 26, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. It's instead of a stony heart, it's a softer heart. It's a heart that the Lord changes us.
Hallelujah.
So how does he do that? How does he give us this new life? How are we born again? And verse 27 explains that I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk and my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So as he gives us a new heart that delights in the law of God, it's him working in us both to do, to act, and to will. He changes our motives, our desires. So many things. Some people grew up in a Christian home learning the Word of God. I already mentioned that I did, but I don't even want to begin to tell you all the things that I used to do before knowing Christ. But more than doing them, the sin of taking pleasure in them. That's what it says in Romans 1, that not only is the man far from God, not only does he rebel, but he loves to get together with others that love to commit the same sin. There's a famous saying in Mexico, and the saying goes like this: tell me who are his friends. I'll change it in a different way. Tell me who he hangs out with. Mm-hmm. And the second part is, and I'll tell you who he is. Mm-hmm. It's a very interesting idiom that they use out there. But once again, what God promises, it's his work in us. It's his word. It's the power of his Spirit changing lives. It's God's salvation. And it says here, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments. Because in the new covenant, he writes his law on our hearts. He puts his law on our minds. And once again, I really wanted to stress, because I'm about to talk about Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla really is probably my wife and I's favorite married couple in the Bible. Not because we think that they did more than anybody else, but the verses that we have found about their life, there's only 6 verses where their names are mentioned, have been such an encouragement to us on the field as we preach, as we labor, and I really felt like I should share that with you this day. So let's look, please, in Acts chapter 18, where we had our reading, our public reading. And let's begin by seeing what is it that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, teaches us. But the reason why I read Ezekiel 36, because we must remember, they were sinners. Born sinners. Wicked hearts. And what did God do? He changed their hearts. He changed their lives. And when we see them, well, we shouldn't think, well, what an awesome couple. What a great encouragement. In a sense, yes, but what we should be doing is glorifying God. Look what God did in their lives. Because what we could see more than anything today, both in the United States and Mexico, it's the destruction of the family. The destruction of the family. Obviously, the homosexual agenda also is constantly trying to destroy the family. And why is that? Why is there such an attack on the family? And I really want to stress this. It's very important that you hear this. Good churches don't make strong families. I want to say that again. It's very important. Good churches do not make strong families. It's the other way around. It's strong families. It's when there's fathers in the home reading the Word of God and preaching the gospel to their children. It's mothers that wake up and are praying with their children and constantly giving divine counsel. And families, the old adage is, families that pray together, stay together. Well, it's interesting because when we have families that are worshiping at God and their family altar, their devotional time, and they're growing at home, when we come together as a local body, how would this local body be? It would be totally different. So we really should understand that in a sense, although a local church is a family, it's also comprised of different families that worship the Lord together. And I know that many, like myself, for so many years, I would go to the meeting all by myself. I mean, I had no one else, so I really appreciated those who had more experience, the elders, the older men, and they would take me by their side and ask me, you know, what are you doing for lunch today? Not that I was necessarily hungry, but just to be taken under the wing, just a lost young man looking to learn the Word of God. It's so important. That's what the local church is for. That's part of his ministry. So as we look at Acts chapter 18, it says in verse 2, and found, referring to Paul, and Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come to Italy with his wife Priscilla. And why did he go there? Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. First of all, there's only six passages that mention Aquila and Priscilla. And the first thing that we notice when we study the six passages is that every time, Aquila and Priscilla are always mentioned together. Always. That's the first thing that my wife and I noticed, and we thought it was such an encouragement and blessing. Why? Because we understand what the Word of God is teaching us. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible, the Word of God, starts with a marriage. The union of Adam and Eve. And it also ends with a marriage. Christ and His bride, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it's calling unto sinners to come to Christ. Calling unto Christ to come to receive His bride. And in a sense, marriage, human marriage, the institution of marriage, God designed it to be a picture of Christ in the church. So it's to picture us the gospel in everyday life. So the gospel, Christ has promised His bride, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I think that there is the number one characteristic that we find in men and women, and a lot of people don't even want to get married today. Why? Because of insecurities. Because of the fact that there's no guarantee, there's no assurance that that person will be there much longer. They're afraid that they're going to abandon them. But it's really sin, because God designed human marriage to be till death do us part. Because it teaches us the gospel. That Christ will never leave His bride. He will never abandon her. He loves her unconditionally. And it's interesting, because that's what we find in Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, we could say, although there are many commandments both for the husbands and the wives in the book of Ephesians, in Colossians, in different passages, but we could all sum it up in Genesis chapter 2, where he says, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. Many have said it this way simply, that the commandment is to leave and to cleave. And what is to cleave? It's to be in union, to not be separated. Well, when God changed Aquila's heart, when he changed his heart, he made Aquila a godly man who would not, he not only did not divorce himself from his wife, but he never separated himself from her. He didn't leave her. Because what we see in this verse, not only are they mentioned together, but when persecution came and the Jews were told that they had to leave, and there was hardship, they left together. Now, I serve in Mexico, and not all the people who come up from the border illegally are Mexicans. I would say that probably less than 50%. They're coming from all parts, all different countries in Central America, South America. They come from all places. But what I can tell you is that almost every single one of them leave their wives. leave their children. And many times, I'm sure you've seen it here, they just find somebody else and they say, okay, and they say that I'm going to go, I'm going to work for him, I'm going to provide, and it's all lies. But what we see in Aquila is when hardship came, their names are mentioned together, but not only are their names are mentioned together, you know what we see in this passage? We see that they suffered together. They went through hardships together. But the beautiful thing that we learned about this is, as we thought about our own lives and we thought about our ministries, is that hardships always does one of two things. It reveals, it allows us to see what's really inside of us. When we give up, it shows that really we're not committed. And when hardships come, and people use that as an excuse to divorce someone or leave someone, then we could see that their love isn't real. Well, I'm so thankful that the Lord's love isn't like that. Because I know that I've given Him more than... can't think of the word. Many different ways that I've given Him excuses to leave me. Many different ways in the sense that I gave Him a reason to give up on me. But I'm so thankful He hasn't. That's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the perseverance of the saints, the eternal security of the believer, that His love goes far beyond my works. And I'm not saved based on what I have done. I'm saved based on what Christ has done. And that's where our security is found. So we think about Aquila, and when there's hardship, it says that Claudius made all the Jews leave, and when they had to leave, he brings his wife with him. So first of all, if I could use the word together, that'd be the key word. They appear together always. They suffer together here in verse 2. Then it says, in the second part of verse 2, and came on to them. This is referring to Paul meeting up with Aquila and Priscilla. So he came on to them. He came to know them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Now, what's the reference? The reference is that Paul was a tent maker. Aquila was a tent maker. And what's interesting is that his wife, once again, Genesis 2. Why was the woman created? To be his helpmeet. And there she is, whenever possible, helping and also making tents with him. She was by his side. And when times became rough and difficult, she was there. She was there by his side, just like God had changed Aquila's heart. Because we know that when people go through tough times and they don't know the Lord, they just separate. But we see that they're different. But why are they different? Because they were good? No, because the Lord was good. And He taught them the true meaning, not the true meaning of marriage, but the true meaning of the gospel. And union with Christ, and union that should be exemplified also in our relationship and our marriage. So it says that they also worked together. But they didn't only work together, but they were hospitable together. Now this is an interesting portion for myself. I actually work with many different local churches. Right now we're working on our fourth church plant. So two of them I visit every week, and we have 2 to 3 meetings in each of those. But some of them I have somebody else working there, and we visit about once a week. But we have a lot of meetings together, and sometimes and people come from far. When people come from far, I need to ask for help from the believers. We need people to be hospitable. We need people to open not only the doors to their houses, but to open their arms and open their hearts to receive. And if I tell them, hey, somebody's coming from the United States, I probably have like a list of 20 or 30 people who want to have them in the house. But when I tell them, hey, the Aztecs are coming down from the mountains, and I need people to, I usually don't have anybody who's willing. Now, why is that? Something sounds wrong there. It sounds like preferences. It sounds like selfish motives. Well, praise the Lord. Many times I could see the love that God has placed in the hearts of the believers, because some of them will come and they'll say it very quietly and as nice as they can. They say, I would love to be able to receive the people in my home. I really would. But my husband says it's going to cost a lot of money and we're not able to do it. But I just want to let you know, sometimes I'm talking to the husbands, hey, I'm so sorry, I would love to have two or three families at my house, but my wife says it's a lot of work and it's going to take her all week to clean and to do. And sorry, but we can't have anyone in our home. Now, if we look at the context and we look at what happened, Paul was in their home a long time. A long time. Some people believe that he was at their house for a year and a half. A year and a half. And some people, a year and a half, I can't even have somebody in my house overnight. But it's once again. Sometimes if you want to have people over in the United States, you have to have like a week in advance just to be able to tell somebody that you're going to go over. It tends to be different in Mexico. People just drop by all the time without even asking. And that's just part of the culture. But the interesting thing is that they were in union. They both were servants of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord has given them a new heart, new desires. They weren't thinking about, I don't want other people wasting my money. They weren't thinking about, hey, if I have people over, I'm going to be cleaning here for a long time. Because they have kids that make a lot of mess. They might spill some juice on my brand new carpet. They weren't thinking that. What were they thinking? They were thinking of others. Because they have a new heart. The Lord gave them a new spirit, new desires, new motives. It's the Lord's work in their life. And that's why I pray, Lord, continue to write upon this heart. And if you see any hardness still there, put the hammer of your word and break that the stoniness away, Lord. So as we see, it says in verse 6, verse 18. So in verse 18, we see, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took leave of all the brethren and sailed to Syria. And with him, what do we see again? Priscilla and Aquila. We see them together. Together. And sailed thence into Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we already see a lot of characteristics, the Lord working in their life. But now we see something very interesting. They're serving together. They're with Paul. They're preaching with him. Paul says there's a great need in this area, and it's a very difficult area. Very difficult. Well, we'll go. But who said that they would go? Both Aquila and Priscilla. And it wasn't too long ago that I was visiting, preaching at a local church, and there was a man about my age. And he happened to have his master's in theology, and he was brilliant. And I spoke to him about scripture, and I just loved listening to him. I could listen to him all day, the way he expounded scripture. So I just asked him, "So what do you do here at the local church?" And basically, he didn't do much. And then he said, "Hey, do you want to spend more time together? I'd love to. Well, tomorrow morning, I work, and if you could help me, I understand that you really like gardening." Yeah, so I went. And he basically cut grass all day. So after we were done sweating, I said, "Brother, can I ask you a question?" I said, "I'm not against working. I work as well. But with that much knowledge of Scripture, what are you doing cutting grass all day?" Because he at least talked to me at least for 2 hours about his desires to go to preach in London and to reach out to the lost there. There's so many atheists, and he just seemed to be an expert. "I'd love to." Oh, that's where my heart is. So what was my question? "So why don't you go?" What was his answer? "My wife has her family here. My wife, I can't even go 5 miles away without her complaining. She just wants to stay close." And I can understand that. There's a beautiful unity in family. But there's something about a lack of desire to put other things first before the Lord. He should have the preeminence. He should have the first place. And what we see in this family that the Lord is united for His glory, we don't know what discussions they had before. We don't know if they... But from what it seems, they didn't need to pray about it very long. They saw the need. They heard the cry. And they knew that the Lord was guiding them to serve in this area. And they went. It says here, in verse 19, "And he came to Ephesus," and listen to this, "and he left them there." I understand. I don't think that they had that many years of discipleship and training. They were definitely faithful. They loved the Lord. But my point is that for most people, not having that much time in service of the Lord, I would probably say, "Well, Paul, I'm fine as long as you're standing here next to me holding my hand." But when he said, "There's such a big need over there and over here, what do? I need to leave." And I believe with all my heart that they said, "Go ahead, we'll pray for you, and we just ask you to pray for us." And they stayed there to serve by themselves. They served together. Husband and wife. Serving together. So, they travel together. Honestly, I can't complain. I got on a plane. We left. I live about 6 hours away from Mexico City. We left at 11 o'clock at night to get on a bus. It's one of these buses where it's jam-packed full of people, and we got to Mexico City about 6 in the morning. I got on a plane probably about 10 o'clock in the morning and then flew to Florida. And by the time we got to the house, it was almost about 21 hours. So we didn't sleep all night long, and we traveled with 7 children. So most people said, "All 9 of you?" And we still brought another person from Mexico, so there was 10 of us. And they said, "All night long without sleeping, that's nothing compared to what Aquila and Priscilla had to go through." They're sailing in ship, they're going through motion sickness, they're suffering. But the thing is that to them, it was love out of a pure heart. That's what how Scripture describes it. When there's obedience to the gospel, they don't look at how difficult things are. It's a desire to glorify the Lord. And out of their desire to serve the Lord, they wanted to serve the Lord together. And to go far away and to be sailing and to go through all these hardships, they served the Lord together, they traveled together, and they went to very difficult areas. Ephesus. I want to remind you that in, I believe it's the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul warns about the beasts that were at Ephesus, the difficulty that there was at Ephesus, and they were left there. So it's very, very interesting. If we could read, please, in verse 26. It says here, moreover, see ye... Sorry. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. It's speaking of Apollos, one that didn't have... He was very bold, he was very eloquent, but his knowledge was limited. He only knew the baptism of John. And look what it says in verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when, once again, their names are together, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. I know it's implicit, and I know it's a very simple truth, but I don't want to gloss over this. Another thing that they did together is that they went to the meetings to hear the Word of God and worship Him together. So many in the United States and Mexico, no matter where I go and I'm preaching, we have husbands coming out to the meeting by themselves. Where's your wife? Oh, she didn't feel very well, so she stayed home. But some people, excuse me for being judgmental, but it's very common that all they did was sneeze and they'll use that for an excuse to not go to the meeting. Because really they'd rather stay home and watch a television program or something like that. And they have to deal with that sin. And just the lack of desire to be with God's people, to be at the meeting of the church and to listen to God's word and to be in His presence. And we see the psalmists that say how greatly they desire to be in His courts, to be in His presence with thanksgiving. But yet some people, you know, it's amazing how ungrateful we could be. How ungrateful, and we have to repent of these sins, and we have to trust, continue to repent constantly, not just when we trust Christ, but daily put ourselves to death and put Christ first. So as we see Aquila and Priscilla, we see them at the meeting together. And I don't want to hang anybody out to dry or expose anybody, but really, I really would like to say this. Many times we come to the meeting, but our wife is not there, our husband's not there. And we need to encourage them to always go, always go. Children, where are your children? A lot of times I go to meetings and I say, beautiful meeting. But all I see is couples and singles. Where are the children? Oh, but my son had soccer. Oh, my son had homework. Well, my son had this. But the Lord should be first always. We should always be giving ourselves to Him as a family, as children, and we should never leave any of them behind. Any of them behind. So many people spend so much money on their education, and yet they grow up, they become very smart, they have wonderful jobs with good pay, but they don't know the Lord. So if that happens, we failed as parents. If they don't know the Lord, if they don't follow the Lord, if they don't love the Lord, that is why it's so important to make sure that they're here. Children, grandchildren, everyone we can bring. So it says, not only were they worshiping together, but this is beautiful. It says, here in this passage, they took him, speaking of Apollos, unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they took him aside. I don't believe, and the scripture actually teaches against women teaching the word of God during the church services. But we see that there's liberty outside of the local church. We see that there's liberty where women are encouraging other women, like we find in Titus 2. It says that they should be teachers of the good. But who should they be teaching? Titus 2 says, teach the younger women. There needs to be a discipleship, the younger ladies, to know what it means to be a woman who fears the Lord. That's not happening anymore. We're waiting for for the pastors to be discipling the young women, it's the responsibility of the mothers to have them here at the meeting and also at home discipling them, that they would fear the Lord and be modest women, godly women who love the Lord, who know Him. So we see Priscilla very wise with her husband Aquila, and they're discipling Apollos and expounding to him the scriptures. Both of them knew the scriptures. Both of them loved the Lord and they wanted to share the gospel. How important it is. I'm not asking for every single woman to be out and maybe be a street preacher in the corner. Maybe it's difficult because maybe there's small children at home. But what is possible is to open up the doors of your home, your arms, your heart, and say, come over, and to be able to evangelize people in the home setting and reaching out to them, cooking a meal for the neighbors and saying, I'd like to share with you what God has done in my life. Salvation is of the Lord. How important it is to do that. This is Priscilla and Aquila. And speaking of their home, this brings us to the next passage, because we're already at the fourth passage, if you're counting, where it mentions, the fourth verse where it mentions their names together. And now we're at Romans chapter 16, verse 3. It says in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. I know I've repeated it many times, but I love saying it. They always appear together. Always. And that's my prayer as well, that the Lord would give us the health and the strength to continue, my wife and I, to always travel together. There's a lot of places in Mexico that are very far. I hope you'll be able to stay to listen to the report of the work in Mexico, but it's just a privilege to be able to serve together and be together. And we see them here in Romans 16. They're helpers, co-laborers with the apostle in verse 3. Verse 4, it says, who have for my life laid down their own necks. It's a very interesting phrase, but it's very common in different languages. Even in Spanish, you could say, he stretched out his neck, he put his neck for me. And just as you would in Mexico, if you want to make a nice chicken dinner, you'd have to extend the necks and chop the head off. And that's what it means. They risked their lives together. Now, how many times have you heard, well, I don't think we should go over there. It's very dangerous. That's not what Priscilla said. Priscilla said, if it's necessary and the Lord is guiding us there, that's where we should be. They both risked their lives. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did they do that? Why did they risk their lives? And they risked their life for the apostle. And the answer is the gospel. They knew the one who gave his life for them, and they willingly were going to give their life, if necessary, if it was God's will, for him who gave his life. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because when Christ died on the cross, he was naked. He wasn't ashamed to die for us. He took our shame upon himself. And that's why we should never be ashamed of the gospel. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla were about. Willing to give, risk their lives. Not only for the Apostle Paul, but look what it says here. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. What does this teach us? This teaches us that they didn't just visit one place. They weren't just at Corinth. They weren't just at Ephesus. They were at many different local churches of the Gentiles preaching the gospel and edifying the saints in all these areas. A husband and wife together. The churches loved them, appreciated them. So they visited the churches together, they served together. And in verse 5, how beautiful, likewise greet the church that is in their house. We say, they not only had Paul staying with them, they opened up their house, and we know that they had to leave to go to different places. And even in those circumstances, here's the keys. Why? Because their house wasn't theirs, it was the Lord's. That's what it was for. The Lord, they wanted to be true disciples. True disciples where all their possessions were not their own. Everything belonged to the Lord for His service. That's why the Lord gave it to them. And they had, we don't know how many people were there. It could be something very similar to this. People sitting in their living room. We're thankful. We have a local church in Mexico as well, in our living room. You'll see some pictures pretty soon about that. And the same things are mentioned in these two verses, where it mentions in 1 Corinthians 16:19, I'll read it to you. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla with the church that's in their house greet you much in the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. So, once again, I would be wrong to tell you how great Priscilla and Aquila were. Because the truth is, their God was great. Saved them. Gave them life. Gave them a new heart. Gave them a new spirit. And that is the gospel. It's the salvation of God. They were wicked. Before knowing the Lord, they were wicked. They probably had the same fights that most people wind up divorcing themselves over. But the Lord was gracious. Saved them. Probably saved their marriage. We don't know. But one thing we do know is He saved their souls. He saved them from sin and death. And they wanted to live a life where they would want to show their gratefulness for the Lord for saving them. They said, "You saved us. We want to serve You for the rest of our life." And that's what they did. And my prayer is that's how my family would be, and also the families represented here. May God bless the reading of His Word.
Amen. Let's pray first. O merciful and righteous Father, we thank You for this word that we heard today, Lord God. I pray that it would be alive in our hearts, Lord God, that in each of our relationships, whether it's our marriage relationship, which is most important, but also in all of our relationships, that Christ would be seen, that yes, our possessions would not be our possessions, but that they would be Christ's, and the gifts and abilities that we've been given would not be ours, but that they would be Christ's. And if they're His, then they are used for the benefit of others. And I pray, Lord, that this would be real in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, as was taught, that through being awakened, through being born again, regenerate, through the power of the Spirit, that this would be a living reality. Please bless each one here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.